You know, I came in to this location on the heels of the news we've been hearing about the Hajj in Mecca. You know, 700 people stampeded, over several hundred thousand going to this trip to Mecca. But during this week, 700 and almost 70 people were trampled to death in an assembly coming before their God to throw pebbles at the end of the ceremony at something that they say represented Satan. And during this week, the Pope came into the United States and was received with open arms. And through doing virtually nothing except appearing, he has swept the world's attention into his own sphere of influence, and that's an influence that, you know, we have to marvel that it has changed so dramatically, that he has basically negated the resentment of the bad priest and all the child abuse that went on, and that's being overlooked. And the people that he doesn't address, the people that are strange lifestyles and the kinds of things that the Catholic Church is nominally not supported, he leaves as a kite floating in the air without a tail. And so it goes. We see upheavals. We see all kinds of things going on. And now tonight, what's happening is to the east of us, but a moon that's getting blocked out by the earth. The sun is, I should say, blocking out the sunlight. So people are predicting the end of the world. And there were news releases about the Mormons buying up all kinds of things, shovels, and it's really good for the hardware stores and home builder and those kinds of places, but this is the world, brethren, that we live in. And there are a lot of assemblies of people coming together to represent whatever their particular interests might be or faith might be, but we have a unique calling. We are appearing before God here this evening, and I hope to give you some scriptures that will drive that home, because it's important that we understand that what we are doing here is significant, not in the world's standards, but absolutely in the, by the standards that God has established, and the fact that he does look to us. And there are all kinds of places we could turn to in the Word of God to prove that. And it's something, in fact, not in the notes, but it comes to mind. Let me just grab the book of Malachi, and turn to chapter 3 and verse 16. It says, then, and I'm going to rush into this, but then those who feared the Lord spoke to one another, and the Lord listened and heard them. Those who feared the Lord spoke to one another. I'm in Malachi 3:16. So a book of remembrance was written before him for those who fear the Lord and who meditate on his name. They shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts, on the day that I make them my jewels, my special treasure. And I will spare them as a man serves his own son who serves him. And I'll stop there. I think that's appropriate to introduce what I'm speaking about tonight, but to make the point that we have a unique opportunity, especially in light of all the tens of billions of people who have lived through history, we're among a very few, to be called to be first fruits in the kingdom of God. I would ask this question: what brings us here this evening? It is simply our willingness to be obedient to God. And some of you have traveled through many changes of plans perhaps as well. You've driven over a lot of miles. You sacrificed in all kinds of ways. God knows that. You, his special people, and if you take note yourself, you'll see how he has made it possible. And sometimes in, you know, uphill battles, it would seem like, will we be able to even come to the feast? And I'm looking to one sweet lady in the back corner who we were worried about. And yet, here she is by God's mercy. What God has commanded, we are showing that we are willing to do and to obey. We find instructions from him, and they are our guidelines for keeping what we are here to observe, the Feast of Tabernacles. And I want to go through those at the outset. It's in Deuteronomy 16, verses 13 through 17. And drive home the point again, even though we know these scriptures, they always have a little new glint or sparkle that come off of the words of God to give us more insight, I believe. Deuteronomy 16, verse 13, "You shall observe the Feast of Tabernacles 7 days. When you have gathered from your threshing floor and from your winepress," a very agricultural setting here, but we do that in the ways that are appropriate today. "And you shall rejoice in your feast, you and your son and your daughter and your male servant and your female servant and the Levite, the stranger and the fatherless and the widow who are within your gates." We take care of one another the best we can. But notice here in this verse, he's calling it your feast. He also calls it his feast. But he gives it to us for this purpose, to rejoice, as it says in this verse. 7 days you shall keep a sacred feast to the Lord your God in the place which the Lord chooses. And that is done through the ministry at this time in the church of God. And it's going to be different in the future, as we will hear about in this particular feast, that there will be a new location. Right now it's in upheaval. I didn't mention that at the outset too, that because of the Jewish observance of this Sukkoth, the Feast of Booths that we're observing, the several religious types in Israel are trying to go up to the Temple Mount to pray, or at least to appear, and they're getting rocks thrown at them, and the Israeli army is intervening. So that continues to not maybe boil, but just percolate along just very lightly. There's always that kind of thing going on, but there will come a time that the place that God chooses will be in Jerusalem and at the temple of God when Jesus Christ is returned to establish the kingdom. "Because the Lord your God will bless you in all of your produce and in all of the work of your hands, so that you surely rejoice." And that in verse 16, "Three times a year all your males shall appear before the Lord your God in the place which he chooses, at the Feast of Unleavened Bread, at the Feast of Weeks, and at the Feast of Tabernacles. And they shall not appear before their Lord empty-handed." A lot of instructions there, but I wanted to get back, get us refocused, let's say, on why we are here. And that is one of the greatest scriptures, our sets of verses that we can turn to, I believe. I want to make this point. It comes from verse 16. It talks about 3 times in a year all of your males shall appear, all of your people shall appear, as it applies to all of us. We are appearing before God to celebrate his blessing in our lives and in the opportunity to be obedient to him. And this includes rehearsing the meaning of the Feast of Tabernacles, how it started, how it continues, and a little bit of a look into the future of the new relevance that it will have for us in the changes that we'll undergo in the calling that God has given to us. You will learn about God's plan for mankind. I've already asked a couple of the men what they will be speaking about. In trepidation that they are speaking about what I'm speaking about. That never happens, right, Caitlin? No, never. But it is about the role that God has in mind for us in his eternal kingdom. And he's taught us to focus on things like that. He's put eternity into our hearts, in a sense, as the scripture says. It's something we can think about and kind of speculate, not from the word of just speculating and making up our own, but trying to put together here and there and wherever the scriptures are that make the truth more apparent to us. I must hasten to add, we don't speculate and just shoot from the hip and out of thin air. Quite the opposite. And I want to also point on this. There's a reason for all this, because God is creating a family. And we have the honor to be a part of that, both men and women. And how that will work out, we'll get little bitty glimpses of, but it won't be a full spotlight yet, because some of those things are kind of behind the veil, the seeing through the glass dimly, as it says in 1 Corinthians 13. I want to focus now on holy time, because God has a purpose in establishing unique time for mankind to observe. And I'm going to use the example of the Sabbath here on this first holy day of the feast and remind us of some of the things that God said about time that he has set apart, that he wants to have us to continue to observe and to keep. Genesis 2 and verse 1. Genesis 2 and verse 1. Thus the heavens and the earth and all the host of them were finished. And on the seventh day, and that's a day measured by events on this globe we call the earth, and on the seventh day God ended his work which he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all of his work which he had done. Then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it. He set that day apart because in it he rested from all of his work which God had created and made. It's kind of the culmination, the capstone of his purpose as he will fulfill it in first the millennium and then eventually into the kingdom of God. Isaiah 40 verse 28. I want to make this point. God didn't have to rest. He doesn't have to make man to rest, except that there's a plan being worked out. In Isaiah 40 and verse 28, have you not known, have you not heard, the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, neither faints nor is weary. His understanding is unsearchable. So why did he rest? Why did he set that example for you and me? Well, for these reasons that we continue to see, and we'll understand a little bit more as we review a little bit about the Sabbath, about holy time set apart by God in Exodus 20, verse 11. We are reminded here, Exodus 20 and verse 11, for in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. He did that. What he did, I don't think we can undo, or nor should we besmirch or sully or treat it in a disdainful way. Holy time, time set apart by God for our purposes. Mark 2, verse 27, we get a little more insight, I believe, into this time. And we see another reason why this day was made. It is God's challenge to reveal to his creation, we who have come from nothing, but to reveal his plan, to give us a hope and a future. And he does it through these holy days of his, including the weekly Sabbath. Mark 2 and verse 27, and he said to them, the Sabbath, and this is Jesus Christ explaining, and basically countering the attitude of the Pharisees of the time. And he said to them, the Sabbath was made for man, and not man for the Sabbath. As we continue, let's go to Isaiah 58, verses 13 through 14. Isaiah 58, verse 13. Now we come forward in prophecy, and we see something that God is cautioning his people who are willing to obey him. And the caution applies to us, brethren. We have to keep these things lest they drift, and lest we drift away from the truth. Could that happen to us? You know, that's a question that answers itself. And we've seen some of our dearest and most greatly loved family members and friends stumble on these things, and you can trace, there's usually a way of tracing this back, and I think you go back to the trunk of the tree. It's something Mr. Herbert Armstrong used to refer to oftentimes, and I heard a lot of his sermons. Get back to the trunk of the tree, you know. He'd pound the podium, and we got the point, at least some of us, I think, and it was a challenging thing, but it's the basic true doctrines that God has established. If you turn away your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy day of the Lord honorable, and shall honor him, not doing your own ways, not finding your own pleasure, nor speaking your own words, then you shall delight yourself in the Lord, and I will cause you to ride on the high hills of the earth, and feed you with the heritage of Jacob your father. The mouth of the Lord, the Eternal, has spoken. This review now continues, because the keeping of the Feast of Tabernacles continues. But I wanted to give you a starting point by referencing the holy days that God has set apart. And we know that he has set, if you go to Leviticus 23, that there's seven annual holy days set apart by God and the feasts that go along with them. But let's continue. The Feast of Tabernacles is one of the feasts of the Lord, as you might read about in any of these instructions. It is part of the plan which God is completing. And I want to just pick up something in Leviticus 23 that highlights an aspect that I think we can consider and understand really well, being here as guests in a hotel. In Leviticus 23, I want to read verses 42 and 43. You shall dwell in booths for 7 days. All who are native Israelites shall dwell in booths, that your generations may know that I made the children of Israel dwell in booths when I brought them out of the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. It's a temporary dwelling, but I'd also like to relate that and tie it to something that applies more specifically to us in our time. 2 Corinthians 5 and verses 1 through 4. Second Corinthians 5. I give you all these scriptures to keep you awake, see. In 2 Corinthians 5, verse 1, for we know that if our earthly house, this tent, what Paul is calling our body, our physical existence, if it is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan earnestly, desiring to be clothed with our habitation which is from heaven. If indeed, having been clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we who are in this tent groan, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, but further clothed, that mortality may be swallowed up by life. And that is our temporary, it's our journey out of this world, the Egypt by type, that this world represents, ruled over by Satan and his demonic forces. And it's temporary. It is given to man once to die, right? Give me that water. Would you give me that water, please, Rob? Right here, up on my desk. I guess I could have gotten it to him, but time out here. Thank you. Probably need a little WD-40 and mixed in that, don't I, Joey? It's what happens when you get old, folks. Something else to look forward to. But understand the types that are involved here in keeping the Feast of Tabernacles, that we're very temporary right now, and we're showing it in the way we live and how we're housed and everything, but it also applies to this physical existence that we now have. The dedication of the temple took place at the time of the feast and the last great day, the Feast of Tabernacles and the last great day, 2 Chronicles 7. And it's interesting. You know, we've said this before, but let me say it again and make the point that the holy days of God unlock God's plan for salvation for humanity. And many events have occurred. And interestingly, I think that's something I will point back to and keep reminding us of all about is when Mr. Armstrong came to a knowledge of the holy days, it began, and he was willing to obey it. Again, that willingness to be here and to keep it, and you know his stories, most of you, that it started unlocking more and more understanding. It continues for us today to reveal more and more of God's great plan, and it's something that God has set apart, and events do take place during those times. So let's look at one of those in 2 Chronicles 7, verses 1 through 3. When Solomon had finished praying, fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices, and the glory of the Lord filled the temple. And the priests could not enter the house of the Lord because the glory of the Lord had filled the Lord's house. When all the children of Israel saw how the fire came down and the glory of the Lord on the temple, they bowed their faces to the ground on the pavement and worshiped and praised the Lord, saying, "For he is good, for his mercy endures forever." And it continues here and talks about in verse 9, the eighth day, but it is the setting is the Feast of Tabernacles, and it even expanded beyond that, kind of like they did when they kept the second Passover under one of the kings of Judah. The people were so engaged and involved to have again the knowledge of God and his blessings in their lives. Upon their return from captivity, the Jews began to keep the holy days of God, including the Feast of Tabernacles and last great day. Nehemiah 8, verses 7 through 18. And I'm giving you just a little bit of a panorama through the Bible, talking about the holy days of God to reinforce the fact that we're in pretty good company. Nehemiah 8 and verse 17. So the whole assembly of those who had returned from captivity made booths and sat under the booths. For since the days of Joshua the son of Nun until that day, the children of Israel had not done so. And there was a great gladness. That kind of makes you stop and think about all the kings in the intervening period, including David and Solomon. None of them had kept a feast quite like this, you know, according to what God had said in Leviticus 23. It's a returning point, a touchstone for the people of God to come back to, is to keep his holy days, the time that he has set apart. Also, day by day, from the first day until the last, he read from the book of the law of God, and they kept the feast 7 days, and on the eighth day there was a sacred assembly according to the prescribed manner. So we see that day by day they were learning from the book of God, as we are doing here this evening, and will do for these days out ahead of us. Now, I'm sure that this will get touched on in a lot of these scriptures you'll hear more than once, but from just a little different angle. Let's go to John 7 as a final, not scripture, but a final reference in this section about the fact that the holy days have continued. They're throughout the history of God's people. We don't just read about the Sabbath starting in Genesis 2 and God resting on the seventh day and that's the end of the story. No, it has such relevance as its meaning continues to unfold. John 7, and I'll have to get back there just a second. Verse 37, on the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living waters." And now he's speaking about a time future, which we will be addressing later on about the last great day. But do you catch the reality of the importance of the holy days of God, the time that God has set apart, has sanctified? There will be also new relevance in the future. There is a destiny that lies ahead of us when even more of God's ultimate purpose, his plan of salvation, will be revealed. And it is through keeping the feast days that additional knowledge is coming to us. That's so vital and so important. We don't just come in rote and do these things time after time. But I think you've all experienced that in your own way when you keep the Sabbath and you open up this book, or your book, the Bible, and you start looking at it, or you hear a sermon or something and new knowledge comes to you. That is why God has set apart these holy times, so that we continue to grow and prepare for what he has in mind for us. Zechariah 14, and you can anticipate that I would have come here, I'm sure, in verse 16. It's interesting to me at the end of this book, such an important emphasis is given to the Feast of Tabernacles. In verse 16 of Zechariah 14, "And it shall come to pass that everyone who is left of all the nations which came against Jerusalem shall go up from year to year to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, and to keep the Feast of Tabernacles." Done away? Gone? Forgotten? Hardly. And we have, the longer I live, and after over 50 years in the church, the more I'm impressed with the importance, the vitality, the newness of God's word, but especially of keeping the feast and how God responds to those who do. I read about that, you know, from the book of Malachi a little bit. I'm not going to turn there, but let me just reference right now Ezekiel 45 and 46, the whole section in Ezekiel from chapter 40 forward. Talks about the setting of the millennium. It talks about a new temple that's seen there and the fact that it has to be cleansed before the Messiah as he enters into it. That has meaning all of its own. But if you look in chapters 45 and 46, it talks a lot about observing the festivals and the appointed feast days as it chapter 46, verse 11 refers to. "At that time, Jerusalem will be the city of God, and the temple of God will be the focus of religious activity for all the earth." You would kind of wonder, will there be iPhones where people are AV equipment, where people can assemble? Well, we think we're pretty advanced, but all any of us have to do is bow our heads and say, "Father in heaven," and we've got contact with the ruler of the universe. That's pretty good datacom or whatever we want to call it, you know. So we don't know how all of those things will shake out, but all flesh will come before God to observe these things. And the whole world will be at one in a way that I, you know, we'll continue to explore these things. But the world that's ahead is so exciting. It makes everything we're doing now, if we understand the goal that is out in front of us, it makes it more bearable, but also more exciting and fun to be engaged in. We will be family members in the future, helping guide physical human beings, but family members of the family of God. And there's a scripture in Hebrews chapter 2 that gives us a way of looking at that, I think. And it talks about, again, our Savior, our High Priest, Jesus Christ. Hebrews 2, verse 10, and I'll read through verse 13. For it was fitting for him for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation, that is Jesus Christ, the Father making the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. For both he who sanctifies and those who are being sanctified are all of one. For which reason he is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will declare your name to my brethren. In the midst of the assembly, I will sing praise to you. I think I've said this before, but I can imagine Jesus Christ himself standing up, the one who created the vocal cords and actually providing special music at that point in time. I mean, somehow it's built into the creation, that ability. And again, I will put my trust in him, and again, here am I and the children whom God has given to me. It's talking about us, brethren. You know, we have in this brochure, I think it's interesting, Shelley, Bruno, thank you for the great design, as you always do. But you see this little kind of telescope here? You've got to put money in this one, I think. But at any rate, it kind of casts a mood, kind of a thought for us to consider about looking far away, and we're doing that by looking into the Word of God. When years ago the Ambassador Auditorium was being built, there was a big fence all around it. And first there was just kind of, you know, the normal construction, the basement and all the kinds of footing and rebar and all the things that went into it. But they put up this fence, and it was fairly tall, but they put in peepholes. And we would go and kind of look, you know, and see what was happening as the building rose. And, of course, there came a point when it rose way above that fence. But still, the fence was there, and it wasn't removed until the building was essentially complete. And I remember the first time we got to go in for Sabbath services, and it was jaw-dropping. It was so splendid and so well-designed and so beautiful. And in a way, we have been given a way of looking into the future of that kingdom of God. We'll hear about a new Jerusalem, the city of God that will be permanent. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 12. I alluded to this before. First Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 12. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I am also known. 1 John 3. And here we can get a little better vision. 1 John 3, verses 1 through 3. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called the children of God, brethren, as Jesus Christ called us in Hebrews 2 that I just read. Therefore, the world does not know us because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. Kind of looking dimly, trying to get a sense of those things by the word of God. But we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him. If you want to know what he is like, it's a vision, but nonetheless, it's a revelation in Revelation chapter 1, and I won't turn there, but you can read that and see the glorified Jesus Christ. And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. We don't give up. We continue. We endure. Hebrews 9, verse 24. I'm going to do what Rob suggested. I'm going to keep it short. But I'd like you to consider this as we wind down here. I can't get that voice to work. And this is something I talked about as concerning the high priest on the Day of Atonement. I want to come back to Hebrews 9 and verse 24. For Christ has not entered the holy place made with hands, which are copies of the true, but into heaven itself now. And here's the takeaway for the evening. Now to appear in the presence of God for us. We are appearing before God. We are appearing before God through Jesus Christ. I think I want to cast my lot in with him. And I think all that he has done to bring about not just the forgiveness of our sins, dying for us, but enabling us to continue the journey so that we can be a part of that glorious kingdom that we're going to be learning about during this Feast of Tabernacles. So one of the instructions in Deuteronomy 16 said, rejoice. And with that knowledge and with that hope set before us, brethren, let's rejoice at this feast as a theme, as we've already heard in the opening prayer, of really caring and being tenderhearted for one another, as Mr. Mitchell implied. And if we do that, if we care for one another, as Jesus Christ, the one appearing before God in our behalf, is doing right now, then we'll have all the joy that we can possibly handle.